I wish I did, but I'm looking forward to in the future. What a man. Before we turn to Luke chapter 8, let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy that you show to us. Father, we do thank you that you transform lives. You give people freedom. Lord God, I ask that you will help us to have our eyes and our ears open this evening to hear your voice. And Lord, if there are some of us sat here who have not yet come to you and trusted in you, Lord, I pray that you'll invite them in. Lord God, help them to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're almost a quarter of the way through the year, 2026. And I just want to ask you, just have a thought in your head for a moment. How is 2026 going for you? 3 months in, it's a good time to take stock. How has 2026 been for you so far? And maybe it's gone well. Maybe it's gone not so well. The new year kind of offers that opportunity, doesn't it, to take stock, to think about your life and think ahead of what kind of things do I want to change? What kind of habits do I want to begin? What habits do I want to give up? And a lot of us would have had quite modest goals, exercise a bit more, go to bed earlier, eat properly, all those kinds of things. They're good things. There's a reason they get onto our New Year's resolution list, don't they? But perhaps some of you look back on your life and you see there are actually some things in your life right now that have got you trapped. Some chronic bad habits, a situation or a relationship that still hangs over your head. Maybe there's something that you are doing or thinking that is actually really destructive to you and to everyone around you. A temper that you can't control. A pattern of telling lies or just looking at other people's lives and envying them. That's all you spend your life doing, just ruminating and wishing that you had what they had. And the effect of that, it just makes you bitter and cold to others. Maybe those are the deeper things that you are thinking about right now, this year. A quarter of the way through, you're thinking, there's things in my life that are making me trapped. And you maybe started this year thinking, this could be the year where I get my freedom back. Now, freedom is something that I reckon a lot of us think that we have, or maybe we recognize that there's something we really desire. Because what is freedom? Is it financial freedom? Getting the flexibility and the ability to travel and buy whatever we want? The French philosopher Rousseau described it like this: man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. So maybe freedom is just being released from all the things that tie you down, released from responsibilities and duties. And I want to challenge that. Do we need to be free from all these things? Is freedom radical independence? Is that really what we're craving? Well, the thing is, if we define freedom as the absence of limitations or any restrictions whatsoever, we'll actually see that not only is it unworkable, it is actually quite destructive. Well, very destructive. We cannot live properly if freedom means being released from any limitations. It's not limitless choice because you have to live for something. You have to make choices in aid of something. To exercise your freedom means to make choices for what you want, what you truly desire. You have to serve something or someone. That's what you use your choices for. See, I think our world tries to persuade us that, freedom is this radical independence. But let me remind you of your year so far, 2026. Is your life completely free? Is it under control? Are you getting to do whatever you want to do? Are you the master, or is something mastering you? Well, I want to show you a pretty wild story from Luke's gospel, but it's a true story about Jesus, and it comes from the book of Luke, which is one of the books we're looking through this entire month of March in the run-up to Easter. And Luke was a guy who recorded eyewitness stories from people who saw who Jesus was and the things that he did. And let me just listen to this story, because In this story, Jesus gives a man his freedom back. Listen to this. It's in Luke chapter 8. So Luke is in the New Testament, so you can flick all the way. You look up the contents page if you need to in a Bible. And we're looking at chapter 8 and verse 26. So the small 26. Then they, and that's Jesus and his disciples, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus stepped out on land, he was met by a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, that's Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon to the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to go to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. We'll continue the rest of the story in a moment, but that is a wild story, isn't it? You have to admit it. If that's your first time reading a Bible story, then it is wild. And you may think, actually, this is just too far-fetched. This is just beyond the pale. We've moved past demons, haven't we? You know, that's just the stuff of horror movies, you know, Stranger Things. It's just dress up for Halloween. We're past this. But just look at the situation of this man. He's naked. He's socially and physically isolated. He's screaming, and he's clearly under the control of something that is far stronger than he is. People have tried to chain this man, but he's broken the bonds and run back into the desert. He's not even able to speak for himself. The demons are the ones responding to Jesus when they're talked to. See, we may be uncomfortable with the idea of demons, but we do know in reality that there is such a thing as evil, don't we? It's the evil in this world that leads to so much suffering and misery in our world. Just think, how did men and women like Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell get away with what they did for so many years to so many vulnerable women? Why is it that people get utterly enslaved to addictions, which breaks families? It turns people into shells of who they were. And look, I'm sure in this room we'll have a range of opinions about the supernatural. You know, some of us will be sat here thinking, you know, it's just a trick of the senses. This world is completely determined by a rationalistic, materialistic worldview. That's how we operate. Everything has an explanation scientifically. That may seem like the predominant view, but actually, even in the West, even in Scotland, our culture is diverse. A big proportion of people believe in the supernatural. You can go to Blackwell's or Waterstones, you can go to a bookshop, and you can buy yourself, I wouldn't recommend it, but you can buy yourself a book of spells about witchcraft. If you like the online world, you can go on TikTok and find Witch Talk, daily spells to help you get through. If you want to, again, I wouldn't recommend it, you can go on the latest bro podcast and listen to UFOs, aliens, and how you can get spiritual experiences through psychedelic drugs. It's all out there. People have a sense of something supernatural, something powerful. I was reading that the Catholic Church and the Church of England actually have dedicated teams who deal with the exorcism of demons. And they report that actually they're getting busier, not less busy, in recent years. That might feel quite odd to hear. It might feel quite strange. But from a Christian point of view, we can agree that we are not alone in this universe. But, as C.S. Lewis once said, he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, meaning demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So tonight, let me show you from this story in the Bible how Jesus deals with these spiritual forces. And more importantly, far more importantly, how Jesus has authority over these spiritual forces, authority over them all. And now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying that all of those people I mentioned earlier about Epstein, Maxwell, and folks who have addictions, I'm not saying that every single one of them are overcome with demons like the man in this story. But the thing is, even in this story, the focus is not about the exorcism of these demons. It's about the liberation of a soul. That is the point of this story. This is what Jesus has come to do, to liberate our souls. Back into Luke 8, just if you have it in front of you, just look at the man's situation. In verse 27 and 28. This man has had a complete loss of dignity. He's been made less than what he's supposed to be. He's without dignity, without control. He is utterly without freedom. And did you notice the details again? Just naked, shouting, incredibly strong and dangerous. And he comes to Jesus. Jesus just stepped off the boat. He comes to Jesus, spoiling for a fight. It may seem that these demons are asking for mercy, but really they're trying to confront Jesus and trying to control his reaction. They have a fear and a hatred towards Jesus and towards the man that they have taken control of. Because they've driven this man away from community, he is now living not in a house, but among the tombs. He is a man walking amongst the dead. See, this is what demonic forces want to do to people who are made in the image of God. They want to lead God's image bearers to death and destruction. And I just want you to imagine you're stepping off the boat with Jesus and this maniac confronts you straight away. Naked, screaming, eyes spoiling for a fight. And you'd be terrified, wouldn't you? The only time I've ever experienced anything like this was when my wife and I were visiting some family in California. And we were walking along the streets to go to a play park just down from my auntie's flat. We had Theo, he was just less than a year old. And we hear this screaming coming from the other side of the street. And then we see this man in a state of undress, muttering, wild-eyed, shouting. And you just got this sense that this guy is utterly unpredictable. You have no idea what he's about to do. What was this man capable of? See, I'm not suggesting that this man was under the control of demons. It's very likely there was mental health, there was addiction, all these other factors in the mix. But when I was in the street with that man and with Priscilla and my baby son, I can tell you I was afraid. But did you notice how Jesus responds to the man in the story? Jesus was not afraid. In fact, it's the other way around. Listen to verse 28 again. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. But what is that evil afraid of? What were the demons scared of? They were frightened of Jesus, but why? Well, because Jesus is the only one with authority and power over them. Jesus is outnumbered. When we read that word legion, if you were a first century Jew, you would be thinking a vast army of Roman soldiers with all the equipment, all the support staff, a battle group of thousands, and you'd be terrified. We're supposed to get the sense that this is an immense demonic army against one. But Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. The one who has come to set human souls free from the slavery and powers of evil, to restore human beings to what they were supposed to be. And do you see, if Jesus can set a man like that free, as Pat said, of course he can do it for you. He can do it for anyone, whatever you are facing. And you may think that you're not anything like this man in the story. And that's true. You're all fully dressed, thankfully. You're not screaming. You're listening quite well. But you are all serving something. There's something that you love. There's something in your life that you give your life to serve. And it could be your career. It could be your appearance, your reputation or social standing. You have a master. And depending what it is, it determines whether you are truly free or not. Tony Schwartz, an American journalist and businessman who was very successful, he says this. It's quite a long quote, but bear with it. The fact that so much external success didn't deliver what I had always imagined it would left me feeling empty and bewildered. Any single-minded pursuit, unmoored to a deeper purpose, has the potential to take on the characteristics of an addiction. More and more is required to obtain the same high, and the compulsion of the pursuit prompts a growing sense of the despair that it is meant to solve. See, when those demons left the man, they went into the pigs, and immediately these pigs went headlong into the sea and drowned. See, that is a grim picture of what evil powers want to do to you. They want to destroy you. But if you come into the relationship with Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, then you enter into freedom. Listen to what happens next in the story. So we got to verse 34. So turn with me there. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. See, understandably, the pig herders, they run to tell everyone what has happened. And it makes complete sense that these people, probably like you, think this is a wild story. We need to verify what has happened here. Because this demon-possessed man, he was from the city. He was notorious. They knew who he was. People had tried to restrain him. But what do they find? They find the man completely free of all the demonic power, fully clothed and sat at the feet of Jesus, listening in his right mind. He was healed. It was not, you can even argue with it. It was visible. And right here in the story, we see that there are two responses to Jesus. Firstly, we can see that you can respond to Jesus with fear and rejection. Just put yourselves in the shoes of the townspeople. You've known this man for years as being completely out of his mind, dangerous, weird, clearly under the control of something evil. And then you see him with your own eyes utterly transformed, free, because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, the townspeople, I don't know how you react to their reaction, but they react with fear and they ask him to leave. And Luke doesn't really give us details as to why. Maybe it's just too much action for their small town. Maybe they think Jesus' power is so great that it might actually be harmful to them. Or maybe they see this transformation as being so utterly life-changing that actually they don't want it around them. They don't want their lives changed. And perhaps you feel a little bit afraid hearing this story tonight. Are there evil powers out there? Well, this story tells you that Jesus is far stronger than any of them. But maybe you're thinking, well, if this story is true, then it really will turn my world upside down. And maybe you're thinking that. And maybe you want to reject it for that reason, to move on. Well, here's the scary thing in this story. Jesus won't stay where he isn't wanted. That's a scary thought. When the people ask him to leave, he gets in the boat and he sails away. Because there will be a time when it will be too late to hear and receive and accept Jesus. And so let me urge you, recognize the reality of supernatural spiritual powers of evil and how you are powerless on your own to stop it. You are enslaved to your desires and serving things that cannot last forever. And let me urge you instead to come to Jesus, who loves you and who has authority and power to transform you. Transform you from being a slave into a child of God. You can be like that man in the story, sat at Jesus' feet, thinking with your right mind, knowing truth, and being healed. But perhaps you hear this story, or maybe you've been considering Christianity for a while, and actually this freedom is what you're really craving. It's what you really want. The idea of someone being able to take off the shackles of your life, the things that control you and lead your life to destruction, that is something you really, really want. The idea that someone could transform your life, that fascinates you. Well, let me tell you, that man in the story was healed in an instant and set free. And you can be set free today as well. It could happen tonight. You see, the world will promise you lots of ways to sort your life out, lots of ways to find your own path to freedom. They'll promise you life hacks, strategies, ways to optimize your life. It can be tempting that you can buy your way to freedom just if you just find the right products. Someone I was talking to recently gave me a great insight. Whenever companies are marketing things to you, they're not selling you satisfaction itself. They're selling you the desire to be satisfied. Because if you just got fulfilled from what you bought, then you wouldn't buy anything else. They don't really want you to do that. They want you to keep coming, keep desiring, keep wishing that your life could be better. That's what they're selling you. But the truth is, no life hacks, no products will give you the freedom from your sin and the evil forces in this world that want to destroy you. Only Jesus has the authority to set you free. And in fact, Jesus lays down his freedom so that you can have his. That's the gospel story. He takes the consequences and he experiences the death that we are on our way to so that instead we can have life. The story of Jesus' life in the rest of Luke talks about how he was arrested. He lost his freedom. He was unfairly tried. He lost his legal freedom. Then he was nailed to a cross. He lost his physical freedom. And he did all of that so that you could be set free from the powers of sin and hell. And in a way, what Jesus experiences is like the reverse of this man in Luke 8, isn't it? Jesus becomes the one outcasted and alone. He is the one stripped naked and bound as a prisoner. Jesus is the one who didn't live among the tombs, but instead died and went down to the tombs. And I wonder, on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, when the disciples saw Jesus' lifeless body, maybe they thought that was it, and that the powers of evil had won. But the forces of evil could not hold Jesus. And he rose to glorious, victorious life on the third day. And see, that moment in history is a sign to the universe of who the winner of history really is. It's Jesus. And he did all of that so that you could be his child. My son, Theo, he's 2.5 years old. And if you know toddlers, they're at the stage now where he has opinions. Things they want to do, things they want to eat, places they want to go. Now, as a parent, you have choices in that moment. You can either give them what they want, or you can set limits to their choices, constraints and boundaries to them. And when you're thinking about children, it's obvious why you do that. Let me ask you, what is the best for the child? To give them what they want or to put boundaries in place? If they followed their desires, whatever they wanted to do, toddlers would lead themselves to destruction. But good boundaries actually lead them to flourishing, to life, to growth, to joy in their life. See, that's true freedom. Myself and every other dad and every other mother, we're all imperfect. But we know boundaries give children freedom. With God, he is perfect. And you can see his love in how Jesus gave up his freedoms so that we could have access and the privilege of being in God's family. That's restoration to real life. Living within God's laws, within his ways, that's real life. Being fully human. It's going from being naked and homeless among the tombs of the dead to being in your right mind, sat at Jesus' feet, and having your life back, free in him. The man who was set free by Jesus, he begged to go with him. But Jesus had a better plan. He asked this man to go and proclaim what God had done. And we have a living testimony of what Bob's life was like. Because to be set free from evil, you have to have someone else come and do that for you. You have to have God come and do that for you. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. And this man went about everywhere, proclaiming it in the city. This is what God has done through Jesus. And this is what Jesus has come to earth to do. Come out of love for you, to release you from your slavery. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It does not matter whatever ingrained sin there is right now in your life. Whatever slavery or addiction it is, nobody is too far gone for Jesus to transform that. We've heard tonight of people who are enslaved to addiction. I've seen people who have been enslaved to money, to image, to looking religious. You can ask some Christians around you. They can tell you of stories of how all types of people who are enslaved have been set free because of Jesus. And he can do that for you too. That is true freedom. No New Year's resolutions, no life hacks can get this for you. Only Jesus Christ. Well, if any of that is interesting, appealing, maybe you want to find out more, then we've got a bunch of things just on the table in the lobby just behind us here. We've got a free booklet you can take away. And on the 12th of April, we're beginning what's called the 3-2-1 course, which is just thinking about who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. What does that mean? Come and find out. How the world is split in two, and how actually you can find life and freedom by being one with Jesus. So if you need to think about that a little bit more, let me really encourage you to come along to that. But tonight, you can have this freedom. And maybe talk to the person who brought you. Come and talk to myself or Alistair, or come and talk to Pat. We'd love to help show you how you can have freedom in Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this amazing story. Lord, how is it a true story 2,000 years ago, and how is a true story once more in the 21st century? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your love shown to us in Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that he is the one with authority over any evil power. Father, I pray that you'll help us to come to him, so that we can be made your children, and how we can have no fear of anything else in this world because we belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.